For a few weeks now, we have been talking about how to navigate life's difficulties and the challenges and things that get tossed at us. And we have been looking in on the life of a faithful man by the name of Joseph. If you've been here, you can't miss that. This has been about largely about Joseph and how Joseph handled those things. He's kind of a poster boy story of someone who was dealt a lot of bad hands in life, but he never gave up, and his life turned out well. So we're smart for looking at that life and learning from it how we can deal with life's challenges. Well, today, however, we are going to tune into a time in the life of Joseph when everything was going absolutely great. When everything starts going well. And what do you suppose happened then? Because you see, there are a lot of stories of people who start out faithful to God and they don't have much, but when they become successful, they fall away. And so today we're going to talk about the challenges of handling prosperity. How to handle life when it goes well. Doesn't sound like something most of us are worried about. And to help me demonstrate this, I need a couple of able-bodied young people. I already asked one of our able-bodied young people if he would help me, and that is Nathan Beck. So if Nathan can start coming up here. And Francesca Roeder, would you be willing to help too? All right, let's give them a hand here. You guys wait right here, okay? All right, give me just a second here to get things set up for you. You know, VBS is coming, isn't it, guys? Vacation Bible School. And Francesca right here, and Nathan right there. Okay, and Vacation Bible School, we get to do a lot of different things. Sometimes we'll go outside and make messes, and today we're going to do one inside. Isn't that great? All right. So this is kind of a preview of Vacation Bible School. You guys know when that starts? When does it start? Well, more like a week, isn't it? Next Sunday is our introduction Sunday, and we'll get to see our classrooms and things. And then next week, it's Vacation Bible School, guys. So here's a preview of Vacation Bible School. These are things we do at VBS, all right? And today, guys, I'm going to have you do a quick relay. This is really simple. All you're going to do is take this glass. I'm going to put some water in it, though, okay? And you're going to go down the steps. Nathan, you're going to go that way. Francesca, you're going to go that way, all right? You guys go down, come around the back, back up the middle, and back up the steps, and put the glasses down, okay? Sound easy? All right, take your glass. Here we go. Before you go, let me give you a little water in case you get thirsty. Actually, no. I want you to carry the water, of course, and not spill it, okay? All right, Nathan, got that? I want you to carry the water and not spill it. All righty. And we'll see who gets done first. On your marks. Go. Come on, cheer them on here, guys. Here we go. Woo! Woo! Yeah. All right. Go, Franny. All right. Right back here. The winner! Whee! Now. Cheer him on. Cheer him on. All right. In second place, Nathan Beck. Good job, Nathan. All right. All right. Woo. That was hard, wasn't it? Now, was that fair? No. Okay, thank you, guys. You can have a seat. That was not fair. And thank you, Nathan. You're a good sport, too. Yeah. They did a perfect job of demonstrating exactly what I wanted you to see there. We had two situations going on there, didn't we? It wasn't fair. One was hard. One was filled with stress and difficulty. And which one was that? The glass that was full. Oh. Get it? Thomas J. Watson said, "It's hard to carry a full cup without spilling. And a full estate without sinning." J. Oswald Sanders wrote, "Not every man can carry a full cup. Sudden elevation frequently leads to pride and a fall. The most exacting test of all is to survive, to survive is prosperity." And Nathan's cup demonstrated that. Thomas Carlyle wrote, "Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who will stand adversity." Mark Twain got a hold of this idea too, and he wrote, "Few of us can stand prosperity. Another man's, I mean." But Joseph is somebody whose cup became full, yet he handled it well. He handled prosperity well. We've been looking at how he handled hard times, and we usually don't think of people suffering through prosperity being very amazing. I mean, if that's suffering, bring it on, right? I'll suffer through prosperity. But it's a fact that handling prosperity and power and fortune and fame can be more difficult than handling hardship. And maybe you're thinking today, okay, being wealthy and handling riches, well, fine, but how does that apply to me? I'm glad you asked that. Did you know this morning that if you use the restroom inside your house, you're already ahead of 60% of the world? Do you realize today that if you had clean water coming out of a faucet in your house, you're ahead of most of the world because 1 out of 8 people don't even have access to clean water? And you and I take it for granted, don't we? We just turn on the faucet and it's there. But we actually are very blessed. What we call poor today is poverty by our standards here and now. 100 years ago in the United States, it wasn't the same. But now you're poor if your battery on your iPhone goes out too soon. So let's not be too quick to write off a look at how we handle prosperity. God has blessed us, hasn't he? I didn't hear a very hearty mm-hmm on that one, but it's true. God has blessed us, and we are, by comparison, very prosperous today. We watched how Joseph handled criminal acts against him by his brothers, how he handled being sold and betrayed, falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten. Remember last week we left him back in Genesis 40, forgotten by the king's cupbearer, sitting in prison for 2 years more. We're in chapter 41 today of Genesis. If you'd like to get your Bibles open to that, it's Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to be looking there and also in chapter 47 at some more of the life of Joseph. 2 years and Pharaoh had a dream. It's a very vivid dream. 7 cows rise up out of the Nile River. It's a dream, remember, that can happen. And they're healthy, fat cows, and 7 more cows, very ugly, scrawny, scraggly cows, come up out of the river also. But remember, this is a dream, so that kind of thing can happen. And the 7 skinny cows eat the 7 fat cows. And then there's no longer a trace of the 7 fat cows. The skinny cows are still skinny. Well, this is a dream, so Pharaoh wakes up. It's intermission time. He goes back to sleep and has a second dream. The second dream, there is a stalk of grain, and on it, 7 heads of grain that are healthy and strong. And then, and remember, this is a dream, 7 skinny heads grow up also on a stalk of grain, and the 7 skinny heads of grain eat the 7 fat heads of grain. And while those heads of grain are still licking their chops or whatever it is they had to eat with, Pharaoh wakes up and he tells the dream to his magicians, but none of them have any idea what it means. And it's at this point the cupbearer remembers Joseph back in the dungeon who could interpret dreams. So Joseph is called to come appear before Pharaoh. He gets cleaned up. He's now in front of the king of the Egyptian Empire. And that's where we step into the text, chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And so Pharaoh tells his dream to Joseph about the cannibalistic cattle and the scary heads of grain. What does it mean? Well, Joseph, first of all, says it's two dreams, but the two dreams mean one thing. And God gave you these two dreams because this is definitely going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. The seven things are 7 years. The seven fat cattle, the seven healthy heads of grain, all represent 7 years when everything's going to grow and produce. The land is going to produce well. There will be plenty of food for 7 years. But, he said, after that, the other seven represent 7 years of famine, when things are going to be so bad that people won't even remember the good years before. It's going to be unlike anything that has happened before. And God hasn't just given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. God has also given Joseph wisdom. And so Joseph throws in as a bonus some advice. He says, here's what you should do. You should take 20% of all of the grain for the next 7 years and store it up so that when the famine comes, there will be food for everybody. And he says, you need to put somebody in charge of this, somebody who will get it organized and run it well. It's really obvious that God's involved in this at this point. I mean, the king of the land doesn't just go into the dungeon, pull out a prisoner, and allow him to set his domestic agenda for the country for the next 14 years. But that's exactly what Pharaoh is about to do. And in Pharaoh's view, there isn't anybody who's better qualified to have this whole thing up and to organize it than the young man who just showed him such wisdom and insight. Joseph, you're the man! 13 years since he was 17, 13 years had prepared Joseph for this day, although he couldn't have possibly known that beforehand. 13 years, Joseph remained faithful while all the people around him were messing up life. 13 years, he remained true to God, even though it often looked like God had left him. 13 years, he chose to respond with integrity and humility when others did not. And suddenly, after 13 years of preparation in his life, God exalts Joseph. Here's a word of encouragement, by the way, to anybody today who's going through tough times in life. If you're dealing with hardship today, learn this from the life of Joseph. Life can turn around real quickly. Just as surely as it can go south in a moment, there are also times suddenly it can go well, just out of the blue. God does things like that, doesn't he? There's the job that pops up or the promotion that you didn't expect. There's a bill that somebody anonymously pays off. There's the doctor coming in, scratching his head, going, it's gone. And suddenly life that was rough is good. Suddenly the clouds are gone. And I know that's no guarantee that that's what's going to happen in your life. But I want you to notice it's not beyond God to do that. And that is what happened to Joseph. In the same day, Joseph was a prisoner in the dungeon. He was promoted to second in command in one of the most powerful kingdoms in the world. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Well, that's pretty good. Now, to help us understand the picture here, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he records some of Joseph's sign-on perks in his new job. Look at these with me, would you? Look at his perks. For one thing, he got an unlimited expense account. Verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. That was the equivalent of giving him his signature. Some years ago when I was in college getting a copy of my college transcript for some official thing, the secretary copied off the paper, and then she produced a stamp, a rubber stamper that ka-chink was the signature of her boss. Can you imagine the power of that thing? Ka-chink. That's exactly what Joseph had with his signet ring. Pharaoh's authority. He could buy anything. He could authorize anything. Room service at the hotel? Just sign with the ring. Getting what you want at the store? Just swipe your ring, Mr. Joseph. We don't have the chip yet. Imagine the power that ring contained. That was one of his perks. Here's another one, nice clothes and jewelry. The rest of the verse in verse 42 says he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now think about this. Earlier in his life, Joseph had a special robe, remember, that his brothers took and destroyed. Joseph lost another coat later on when he left it in the hands of Potiphar's wife and ran from her. Joseph had been in prison garb until that day when they took his clothes and changed them to have him appear before the Pharaoh. And now Joseph, that same day, is dressed in Egypt's finest linen. That's better than Egyptian cotton. Joseph also, remember, had been in the dungeon where we read that his neck was in irons. Now Pharaoh has put a bling on Joseph. Not the kind that rappers wear to try to convince you that they're important, but the kind of bling that means he really was important. Joseph had that nice perk. He also had executive transportation. Look at verse 43. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way! Make way!" Can you imagine Rockford, Illinois? Friday, 5 p.m. Your limo coming up to Perryville and State Street, and the police have stopped traffic so your car can go through. That's Joseph. He was given, verse 45, a new name. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, to Egypt, they had known Joseph as nothing more than a slave and a prisoner. And this change that day in his status was marked by a change in his name. Zaphnath-Paneah, revealer of secrets, it meant, or God speaks through him. So whatever was associated with Joseph's name in the past is now gone as a new name gets applied to him. It probably took longer to write, but I'll bet he was okay with that. Look at verse 45 again, a prestigious wife. He gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. Now pay attention to this. Joseph had kept himself pure. Joseph, remember, had resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife, who didn't belong to him. He wouldn't pollute himself with her. So God blessed Joseph now with a wife of his own, a daughter of Egyptian nobility. You go back in the Old Testament and read about how many of the Old Testament heroes, the Old Testament patriarchs, for all of the good things that they did, a lot of them really messed up when it came to marriage. A lot of them really goofed this up. But we don't read about Joseph goofing it up. We don't read about Joseph taking on other wives. In fact, what we read later is that God blessed Joseph with two sons, and these two each became a tribe in Israel. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12 tribes of Israel, because Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was one of those 12 sons. But there is no tribe of Joseph, but there are two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. How many tribes are there in Israel? That's what I thought. There's still 12 tribes, but one got absorbed and the other two were added. There is no tribe of Joseph, but his two sons became tribes. God blessed his family. I missed something. I'm reminded of Proverbs 18:22. In fact, my wife reminds me of Proverbs 18:22. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And every husband in the room said, amen. Every wise husband said, yep, all right. Yeah. 30 years old, forgotten prisoner, becomes second only to the king. You cannot make this stuff up, can you? And when you look into the stories of a lot of other people who have stuff like that go on in their lives in Scripture, the end of it is not, and they lived happily ever after. In fact, Pharaoh's cupbearer proved how easily you can forget your past life and not let it affect your current life. Just forget what was behind. There are several accounts in the Bible of people who started out without much, but they were helped and blessed by God, and then they fall away from God. because of their success. Saul, who was given to Israel as their first king, was hiding in the baggage when he was supposed to start being the king. But that guy who was afraid and timid later, after some time in a position of power, became an angry tyrant. David, who was used by God both as a young man and an adult to do great things, later in his life, the one who was called by God, a man after God's own heart, later in his life turned his back on God. Solomon, who got to live during some of the best years in Israel. Solomon, who was asked by God, "Hey, ask me anything that you want." And Solomon said, "I just want a wise and discerning heart so I can be a good king." And God was pleased to give that to him, pleased with that answer. Well, Solomon, later in his life, started multiplying stuff in his life, got married to lots and lots of wives, accumulated all of this, and it led him to turning away from God. For every sad story that exists about somebody hitting hard times and falling all apart in life, it seems like there's also another sad story about somebody who hit good times in life and it ruined them. Jesus warned about the danger of wealth. And I know some of you are thinking, "I know, I'd like to live dangerously. That sounds all right." Think that through, though, if that's really how you feel, if it deep down is really what you feel. Jesus said in Luke 18, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." See, rich people have a set of temptations that poorer people just don't have, because wealth brings with it the danger of pride and laziness and trying to rely on things other than God. It brings a false sense of security. It brings discontent. It means being preoccupied with the stuff of life that's temporary instead of being preoccupied with what's eternal. So I want to take the rest of our time this morning and I want to consider some of the ways that Joseph successfully navigated this good time in his life. Not many people can handle it well, but Joseph did. And rather than allowing blessings in our life to become the poison that undoes us, I want to get some ideas from Joseph about how can you use blessing for good. Can we go there? Here's what I want to do. How did Joseph successfully do this? Watch for this. See how this might fit into your life. First of all, he accepted the responsibility of a promotion. Joseph graduated, guys. Joseph went from how God had prepared him to what he was to do with his life. And some of our young people are right now on the brink of that as they're looking at graduation. Joseph accepted his promotion. He could have presented a bunch of reasons not to. He could have just asked for a job in lower management. But Joseph approached all of this with the realization that God was preparing him to do something, that God was going to do something through him, that the gifts he had were not for him. Remember, they were for God to use to bless others. So he went where God was sending him. Now, I suppose that's scary, because when you think about it, being in the very center of God's will often involves being in some places that are very scary, doesn't it? But think about that too. Would you rather be exactly in the middle of where God wants you, or would you rather be where God doesn't want you to be? I'll take where God wants me. Jericho Nelson, if God gives him the opportunity, is going to be president of the United States. I'll vote for him. I'm serious. Jericho, become president if that's what God wants you to do. What if Joseph had declined? What if Joseph had not stepped into the position that God prepared for him? Most likely somebody else would have taken it. Probably somebody who wouldn't have handled it well. Maybe somebody who would have abused it or misused it. Egypt may not have been prepared for the famine. Thousands and thousands of people could have died. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." Joseph accepted the promotion. Here's something else he did. He used his perks graciously. We don't read about Joseph refusing to wear the signet ring or the gold chain. We don't hear about Joseph declining to accept the ride. We don't hear him saying, "No, I'll walk today," to his driver. What he was able to see was that this was God doing something through him, and he was able to use those things of influence for God's glory. God was looking to use that influence to do something. You remember back in the story of Esther, when Queen Esther was afraid to go and appear before the king, and her cousin Mordecai encouraged her, "Don't be afraid. Go do this." He said to her, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Just like we should be looking into our lives to see what God is seeking to do from the hard things that we encounter, we ought to also look into our lives and try to see what God wants to accomplish with the blessings he gives us. Amen? Those are from him. Here's something else Joseph did. He worked hard after he was promoted. Sounds like a graduation commencement address, doesn't it? And he worked hard after his graduation. That's what he did. The task of storing up food during those 7 years was not a small thing. In fact, can you picture it? 7 years when there was just tons and tons of grain, storing it away about 3 years into it when the storage places start getting full up. Can you imagine people going, "Why are we doing this? We're packed with food. Who needs all this?" And Joseph, remember, was in a position of upper management. It would have been easy to abuse that. But what we see is a 14-year plan to feed an empire and to feed some of its neighbors too, and Joseph working hard to make it happen. He also then, number four, he used his influence to help others. That's in Genesis 41. Look at verse 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Joseph's work was not only to make a way to save the people of Egypt and to save the nation of Egypt, but it was also a way to help the nations around them as well. He could have used the situation and taken unfair advantage of people. Instead, he used it to feed people who would have been without help. Number five, he had others work for what they needed. What I'm about to say is not a popular thing in the age of entitlement. But read the story and you'll see this was not just a big welfare system. People had to buy the grain. This stockpile that the government had, they had to pay for. The first year they used their money, it was gone. The next year they gave all their livestock and all their land to pay for it, and then it was gone. Finally, all they had left to offer was their service as slaves to Pharaoh. And by doing this, Joseph was having people not get something for nothing. That's what was going on. This summer, if you travel and go to any of the state parks, like if you go down in the Smokies, for instance, you'll see signs that say, "Don't feed the bears. Don't feed the bears." Well, that's good advice. Don't feed them your hand, especially. Don't feed that. But why do they say that? Not to feed the bears. It's because bears are supposed to work for their food out in the wild. And if people are giving them food, they soon lose their independence. They become dependent on the people feeding them. And what happens down the road is they then get aggressive and violent and dangerous. Human beings ought to learn from the bears in this case. Paul had a rule that they applied at the church in Thessalonica. He told them, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." That's because society works best when homes are self-sufficient, when people who can work. And then, when those who are not able to provide for themselves are not able, it's the job, first of all, of their family members to take care of them. And then, the church. And then, society at large to take care of them. We've lost sight of that largely in our age. And it's getting kind of quiet in here. Let's go on to number six. He worked for the good of his employer. Scriptures make it clear that where you work, whatever you do, you should work for the good of the person who's over you. In fact, Paul was writing to slaves in Colossians 3 when he said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It wasn't wrong for Joseph to make his employer successful, to do a good job. That was his job. And when he worked hard and did that well, that brought glory to God. What's really neat, I think, is the way that Joseph worked all this. Pharaoh became rich, and the people of the land remained motivated to work hard to buy back everything. So if you're thinking, wow, he was really tough on them, that was way overplayed. Well, actually, at the end of it all, when it all played out, chapter 47, verse 25, what did they say? You've saved our lives. You've saved our lives. Most important thing, number 7, that Joseph did is that he openly thanked God. Step back into chapter 41, verse 50, and look at these verses. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Every time somebody asked Joseph about the names of his sons, every time that somebody asked Ephraim and Manasseh about their names, it would be a chance to talk about how God had helped him forget his past troubles. Manasseh means forgetting. And it would also be a way to talk about how God had blessed him in his life. Ephraim means twice fruitful. There's another way Joseph openly thanked the one true God in a land that was worshiping a lot of false gods. Joseph was pointing to the one God. I want you this morning to take a look at your life. We've been talking for weeks about how you face challenges, how people face hard times. Let me ask you this morning to turn that around a little bit and ask yourself, how has God blessed you? How is God right now blessing you? And I don't mean because everything in life is perfect, but what ways is God blessing you? Let me ask you then, are you using that the way God wants you to? Are you using it for others? Are you using it somehow to honor God? Are people honoring God because of it? You see, God has allowed that into your life, just like the challenges. God has allowed those blessings into your life to use it for good. It's not just for you. And the only way that you'll ever get that right is to give your life over to Him, to use it just like He planned. Your whole life. Today we're going to have an opportunity for you to do that. We're going to ask you to consider your relationship with the Lord and how He wants your life. A man named Dave put an ad in Christian Standard magazine some years ago. I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. God had blessed his business in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. And he bought some property up on a lake in Canada. He built two cottages there on the lake, one for him and his wife Marcia to spend the summers, and another cottage to just provide hospitality for others, 12 people at a time. It was a really nice cottage. And so he advertised that that cottage there in Canada was available to church groups, to ministry workers, to people who were in Christian service for free. And all they had to do was get on a waiting list. And you're going, okay, what's the catch? There was no catch. I called Dave. I got on Dave's waiting list. And because David and Marcia Elberfeld determined to use God's blessing in their lives to bless others, 11 guys from the church in Joplin, Missouri, spent a week in Ontario, Canada, fishing and building relationships and making memories and growing in some ways that wouldn't have been possible otherwise. And on the wall inside of that cabin, there were a lot of photos from many other groups who had done the same thing. And the Elberfelds blessed a lot of people with that place in Canada. Now, some of you guys are going, yeah, I get that. And some of you are going, I don't get that at all. But I got it. And it was another way that someone made sure that the blessings they received were used for good rather than just becoming a problem in their lives that took them down. And I was on the receiving end of that blessing. I want to say it this way today. Gracefully handling life's good times is a great way to direct attention to the fact that it is God who blesses us. Can you say amen to that? It was Jesus' intent, I think, as he said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, partly about the blessings that we have. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God is seeking to use those blessings that he lets into your life. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. Many years ago in Southeast Asia, white elephants were considered a sacred animal, and laws made it illegal to put them to work like other elephants would be used. White elephants could not be used for labor. That meant that if somebody received a white elephant as a gift from a monarch, it wasn't really a very great gift because they couldn't use it to make money. It was not okay to give it away. All the person could do who got a white elephant, all they could do was feed it and take care of it at all the expense of taking care of it for the rest of their life. And for a lot of people, what looked like a gift when they were being given it was actually a curse. And so today, we've got this phrase, a white elephant gift. You've probably gotten a white elephant gift. And what we mean by it is it's a useless item that somebody just dumped on us that now we've got an obligation to get rid of if we can. Not really much of a gift as gifts go, even though it's labeled gift. But today, as we've been talking about God's blessing in life, I want us to think about another situation like that white elephant that really is the opposite of how it looks on the outside. Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We have broken God's law. We deserve to be cursed. Instead, God makes a way that we can be blessed with a blessing that reaches back almost 4,000 years. And how does he do it? Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. When we consider the cross, what we're looking at is the curse that belonged to us that has now been turned into the blessing for us. And the way it was changed was that the perfect Son of God became a curse for us. His pain, our gain. His curse, our blessing. His wounds, our healing. Let's thank God today as we come around the Lord's table for the greatest blessing of all that he gave us on the cross. We need Jesus. We just sang it. That is the message that we need to get across to everybody here today. We need Jesus Christ. If you haven't ever given your life over to him, that's a decision that you need to make to be in a right relationship with God. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. So we don't back down from repeating what Jesus said. We believe it's true. And we believe that that's what you need in your life today if you've never accepted Him. Standing around you are a lot of people who just got done singing those words of devotion, words expressing again and again how much we just need Jesus in our lives. And nobody who's accepted Him would be afraid to tell you that's exactly how we feel. Maybe today you didn't come with the intention of making a big change in your life. Okay. That's all right. Make it anyway. You need God to make that change in you. And it's not going to happen until you make the decision to follow Him. And so if you're wondering what it means to become a Christian, we want an opportunity to teach that to you, to show you from God's Word what it says. Maybe today you already understand what that's about. This past week, I get to tell you, Amy and April Steichen were baptized into Christ here in our church building. That's a great thing. And that was just what Jesus has us do when we believe in Him and we want to give our lives over to Him. That's just part of it. So that's why they did that. And that's not such rocket science. That's just how it works. And maybe today that's where you're at. And so we're ready for you to be baptized. Our baptistry is always ready, at least on Sunday and midweek if we know you're coming. So maybe today that's what you need to do. And if that's the case, then would you please make that known? We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to be standing down here at the front, and maybe today you're ready to make that decision. Please come down and talk to me about it. And just today, if you're ready to accept Him, then before you leave here, we'll make sure that you're able to do that. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you're discouraged or facing some tough times. You need somebody to pray with you. I'm not the only person that can do that, but I'll be here. And these people on the stage would be glad to do that for you. And so would our elders, pretty much a whole lot of people standing around you here. Just come down here to the front. Let us know about it. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You let us be together today. We're here first for You. We want You to know that we love You, and Lord, we want to show up for You. We want our lives to be strengthened. We want our minds to be equipped. We want to be ready to be Your hands and feet in this community as we leave this place this week. So here we are. We also, Lord, gain encouragement and strength from each other, and we thank You for that. Thank You for the great news about April and Amy this week, and Lord, for whoever the next person is that's going to step up and say, I'm ready to make that choice, we're excited. We thank You for the joy that that brings to us, and that is the joy that it brings in Your presence as well. Father, we want to see people stepping over from that old way of life that leads to destruction to the new way of life in Jesus that leads to life eternal with You. So help us to have the right words, the right hearts, the right frame of mind as we go out into our mission field, this community, our workplaces, where we'll be traveling as summer is upon us, our neighborhoods, places where we do business, God, all of them filled with people that need to hear this good news, that there is a God who loves them and who's inviting them to know Him. Use us as You see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.